Well, if I had that to do over again, he would have been the one in the water, not me. I was trying to save him, and then I ended up in with it, and he was fine, so. Broke my pole in like four places, too, and it's trying to not fall out of the canoe. But anyway, we're glad to be here, and we're thankful for Brother Graber and his friendship as well, and more than anything, this love of the truth and what God has shown him and his desire to serve the Lord. Appreciated the special, appreciated the songs. Victory in Jesus is one of my favorite. Love that song. I love the fact that it says the writer of that song, Bartlett, knew something when he was writing those words. He sought me and he bought me, you know. And he loved me ere I knew him. And I love those words. And I love the haven of rest that we sang about. You know, the anchored my soul in the haven of rest. And you know, and all some of those men that went out on the seas, and certainly back in the 1800s, and shipping industry was the only way that stuff was shipped, and going across the Atlantic and Pacific and things, and understood that they were at the mercy of God, many of them, when the storms of, you know, would come. And made me think of this verse in the 107th Psalm as we sang that says there that they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and riseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. And then it goes on down and says, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And you think about, I'm one of the things I guess I'm always scared about a little bit is about drowning. I don't like big water or big lakes, and I go fishing. I stay on the little dinky lakes, and where I don't have to worry too much about big waves. But I can't imagine being out in storms with, you know, 50 or 75 foot waves, and that happens. And this writer of this song, A Haven of Rest, said, I've anchored my soul in the place of protection. And there's no doubt that those sailors and stuff were so thankful many times to just get their ship in haven. Some were protected. Some were away from the trials and tribulations of the world. And you know, that's the way that I look at the Lord's church. To me, it's like a haven. I like being around the Lord's people. And there's something wrong with you. If you don't love being around the Lord's people, there's something wrong. I mean, I love being around the Lord's people. And I'm thankful that God gave me that desire to be around other Christians. If you have your Bibles this evening, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. I think every one of us here, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that there are times in our lives that we're more spiritually close to the Lord than we are at others. And our desire should be to be as close to Him as we can be. But there are many things sometimes in our lives that cause us to be further away. Distractions and things that we allow in. Here in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 20, talking about the people that after they had left Egypt and they were on their journey, God did something great for the people of the children of Israel, that they knew He was with them, that His presence was with them. And it says there in verse 20 of Exodus 13, they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light and to go by day and night. In other words, God never left them as far as His presence. When that pillar was there, they knew God was there. They knew that the presence of God was there leading and guiding them, and not only at day but at night. You know, sometimes you know, people are afraid of the night, and you know, and I don't even like, my wife and I, we went to San Antonio and we stayed downtown, and she was a little afraid. She was a little afraid to walk around down there, and I said, well, I'm not, as long as there's a lot of people around. But once we got off kind of by ourselves, you know, I want to tell her, but I was like, I'm kind of afraid too. Let's get back to the motel, you know, and let's get back where it's safe, that haven, you know. And here they had a a pillar of a cloud to lead them by day and a pillar of fire to light things up. So there wouldn't be any darkness, you know. And that's one thing that nothing worse than me is being in the dark. You know, if you're out in the woods and you don't have a flashlight, or you're out at dark at night and you can't see. I don't like that. I don't like walking through the woods where I can't see. I want to be able to see. And God made certain that not only to let the people know that, because you wouldn't be able to see a cloud at night. So God changed it. Made it light. To show the people, to illuminate it so they could see. And that pillar there, that says he in verse 22, he says, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He kept it there all the time. Except. There's an exception to when we don't find the pillar there. We know that the pillar of the cloud left when Miriam spoke against Moses. The presence of God left. That had to be something that really would have been concerning. Because they could literally see the presence of God. The presence of God in that pillar just disappeared. They watched it all the time because it was their guide. When that cloud would move, they would move. They knew it was time to move. When the pillar of fire would move, if it was at night, it was time to pack up and go. But when she spoke against her brother Moses, that pillar disappeared. But it was there with them all the other time, we find, up until the time that they didn't enter into the promised land. And we don't even find it talked about anymore. When they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and 40 nights, we don't hear of that pillar of that cloud guiding them. They were wandering. No leadership, no guidance. The guidance was gone. This pillar of fire and this cloud was more than just God's presence. It was, as we said, it was already too God's approval upon what the people were doing. Because when he was angry with Miriam, it left. And we know that it was protection for God's people. And we find that, I believe that there's these things in the Lord's house when we're here, that we find the Lord's approval and we find his protection and we find his leadership. We know that when they left Egypt, not only was the pillar guiding them, but when they were backed up against the Red Sea and it looked like a hopeless situation in Exodus chapter 14, there in verse 19, it says, the angel of God went before the camp of Israel and removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it's very interesting to me that it says it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all that night. And here they were worried. They got there and they began to say, we've come out of Egypt and here we are just going to die out here now. And God provided this pillar that he literally moved it behind him, and he separated the Egyptians from them. And on one side of this pillar now, it's darkness to them, and on the other side, it's light. And I believe that's so true of just even our state as Christians. When we're on the side of darkness, we can't see anything. We don't have any light or leadership. But now, as God's people, we should be the children of light. We should walk in the light. We should be able to see, and we should desire to be near the Lord. This same cloud, as we know, would hover over the tabernacle. Every time that they would set up the tabernacle, this cloud was there. The cloud was on the tabernacle, and there they knew that they were supposed to stay where they were. But when the cloud moved, it was a sign for the people to move, to pack up their tents and to move and follow that. And that's so important for us as God's people. I believe today that it's very easy for us to follow the things of this world. There's so many people today, you know, jobs are hard and things are tight, and young people, and even young Christian men, I hear them talk about going into the service, going into the military. And I love our military, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for our military, and I support them, and I'm thankful for the sacrifices that have been made. And every time I see our military, I'm thankful that God has given us such a great country with such a strong military. I'm thankful for that. But I don't know how a young man or a young woman can enlist in the military and serve the Lord. I really don't. In this day and age in which we live in, if you enlist in the military, then you have to move wherever they tell you to. You have to be there an awful long time before you can start picking where you want to go. And whether or not there's a true church there. How can you be in the will of the Lord if the military is always guiding you where you're supposed to be? And not the cloud. And far too many people just do the same thing for work or for the job or even for family. And there's, look at the Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. Talks about the cloud here in this verse. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter in the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onwards in their journeys." When that cloud would begin to lift up, they said, "Oh, it's time to move." "But if the cloud were not taken up, they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up." And you know, we'll read on, and sometimes it was that cloud would stay there just a couple days. Sometimes it was there a month or a year, and they stayed put. It would be very easy sometimes to say, "Well, we haven't moved anywhere. How are we ever going to get to the promised land? We haven't done anything in a year." But they stayed put because the cloud stayed put. And look at verse 38, it says, "For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and a fire was upon it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel." This wasn't just a little cloud. No, no matter how big this camp was, they could all see it. They could all see it and know. It wasn't like they had to get advice from somebody else on what the cloud was doing. They could see whether that cloud was on the tabernacle or whether it had lifted up and was moving. They followed the cloud. They camped near it whenever it stopped. And look with me in Numbers chapter 9 at verse 15. Numbers 9 and 15, it says there, "On the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And even there was upon the tabernacle that were the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night." Verse 17, "And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. They camped wherever that cloud abode." They camped where God told them to camp. You know, and the Bible makes it very clear that, you know, you're to give your tithes and offerings in the place that He chooses. There's a lot of people think, "Well, I'll send it to this mission," or "I'll send it to this." You know, your tithes and offerings are to go to the storehouse. And you're to worship where God puts you. Where God plants you. And here it tells us in Numbers 18, it says, "And at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed." Whenever the Lord would tell them, okay, they would journey. "And with the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. And as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. They had peace." They were in that haven of rest. The cloud not moving. And then it tells us there in verse 22 of Numbers 9, "Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But it was taken up, they journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents." Well, the question that this always begs to me when I read this story about the cloud and all these people camping is, there was always somebody that wasn't camped very close. There's always somebody that was following somebody else instead of following the cloud. Not following the Spirit of the Lord, but following those that were next to Him. Not even paying attention to the cloud. Not even watching the cloud, but, "Oh, so-and-so's breaking camp. I guess it's time to move." Instead of paying attention to the cloud. When the children of Israel set up the tabernacle, the cloud would stop moving and hovered over it. And the Levites were, we know if we read through the Word of God, the Levites were the ones that camped closest to the tabernacle. And the reason they camped closest to the tabernacle, they were the ones that set it up and took it down, and they did all the work in the tabernacle. They camped right around it. But then it tells us that there were people camping on each side of it. And you figure that the book of Numbers, it tells us roughly how many people were in the group of people when Moses numbered the people. And if you were just numbering the men, as it indicates, there were probably close to a couple million people traveling. A couple million people camping around the tabernacle. And if you were to take that and divide it up and you'd say, well, that means there's about 5,000 people on each side. And if you put 20 people in a tent, you got about 25,000 tents. That's a lot of camping. A lot of people moving and camping. Now the question is, there were always those people that I believe that it tells us, that makes it very clear, the Levites camp first, and then the patriarchs, the names of the sons of Jacob, their families, were those of the older ones, probably camped next to the closest. But from there, it got down 25,000 tents. It would get down to just mayhem out at the end. People just, you know, camping pretty much anywhere. But certainly, there were those that were not as close as they could be to the tabernacle. And I believe that that's the same truth of many of us, that there's times that we're not as close to the Lord as we could be. We just get busy. We forget about the things of God. We come to church. We go through the motions. But we don't take time to really ask God to forgive us of our sins. We don't really repent of our sins. We don't ask the Lord for forgiveness. When we feel that coldness in our lives, we don't say, Lord, I don't like this. I want to get back for I feel the presence, and you know, where I feel like I'm close to the fire and I feel like I can see things clearly. The decision had to be made all the time whenever they would move where you would camp. You would camp, no doubt, where you were told you were camping your tribe. You would camp with your people. But how close did you get? You know, that had to be the thing in their minds, how close to the Lord, how close to the tabernacle they would be. We find that, as we read through, the children of Israel had a problem of always murmuring and complaining, didn't they? Not much different than us. We're always murmuring and complaining about the things of this world, even. And it's easy for me. I watch the news and I can murmur and complain all day about this country and the way it's going. But the people complain. Once we find that in God's, it tells us there that when they complain, that it tells us that God destroyed those in the uttermost parts of the camp. That's very interesting to me, that He didn't destroy those right next to the Levites. But it tells us very clearly that God destroyed those that were what? The furthest from His presence. And I'll tell you, you know, you can always watch these shows on TV and you think about how dumb animals are. But animals sometimes are pretty smart. God gave them an instinct to protect their children and protect their young. And there's got to be nothing to me dumber looking than a wildebeest in Africa. But they just look dumb. But they know enough. They know enough that if they see a lion anywhere near their herd, all the older ones will get on the outside. All the tough older ones will start getting on the outside, and they'll try and get all their young inside the herd. So if that lion, when that herd takes off and starts running, then that lion starts running after that herd, you know what? He's going to have to take down one of the toughest before he can get to the weakest. You know, the lion really wants to get to the young. He can figure the young ones are ones he can take down easily and probably more tender meat and easier to chew. But he's going to have to probably take down, or at least they're going to make it tough for him. And I believe that, you know, that God's people need to understand that sometimes the devil's after us, and we need to be close as we can be to the presence of the Lord, especially when the Bible tells us to also protect those that are feeble and lift up the feeble hands. And that's the job of every one of us. And also to know that it could happen to us, that we could be the one that needs help the next time. But look in Numbers 11 here in chapter 11 and verse 1 of Numbers. Chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." In other words, those that were furthest away from the tabernacle, those that were furthest away from the pillar of the cloud or the pillar of the fire, God burnt them up. God burnt them up. It obviously made a great difference then where you were camped and how close to the tabernacle or how close to the presence of God you were. Those in the uttermost parts of the camp were destroyed by fire. It would seem logical to just understand that probably those that were in the uttermost parts of the camp were probably late getting there. And people don't think anything about being late to church and stuff like that. I think it's very important to be in church on time and be in the services on time. It shows that you care. But, you know, the good camp spots are always going to be taken. The ones closest, if you're showing up last and you're showing up late, no doubt there, those that were on the uttermost part of the camp were ones that was unimportant to them to be close, and it was and they didn't really care. They didn't pack up early enough, and they weren't staying close to the cloud. And they, when it came time to set their camp or their tent up, it was just like, well, this is fine. It wasn't important to be first, and you know, God will wait. The most interesting thing I always remember reading probably 30 years ago was an article in Ann Landers. Probably people here don't even know who Ann Landers was, and you probably think, he read Ann Landers? I used to read it for entertainment. But she'd write that column, and she said, the people that are always late, what they're really saying is that their time is more important than yours. And I thought, well, that's very true. Because I've made appointments my whole life to meet people, and I'm very timely, and I'm very prompt. And usually if I tell somebody I meet them at 10 o'clock, I'm there early. But, you know, I find that many people they're late. You know, and they'll 10 o'clock roll by, and 10:15 they'll call and they'll say, you know what, I got a late start, I'll be there probably 10:30. And I'm thinking, okay, what are they really saying? What I'm doing and my time and what my business and everything is more important than yours. And so what are we saying to God? The same thing. We say the same thing when God has to wait, or we just put off His work or His things, and we take care of our things at home, and we do all our things before we take care of the things of the house of God, or going calling or doing whatever we're saying. My time and my things are more important than yours. That's what we're really saying. It wasn't important if you were in the outermost parts of the camp to pack up your tent and get moving and get there on time and get there and get a good camp spot close to the tabernacle, as close as you could. No doubt there were some at the front who had just as many hindrances. You know, that's what people think. You know, people always say, well, you don't know what it's like. And I'll tell you what, you know, the most amazing thing to me sometimes is we had people with large families like the Plumanans down in our church, and people that... It always amazes me, because in all my life of being saved, those who live the farthest away are usually the first ones at church. And those with the most hindrances are usually the first ones at church. When people have they have all their, you know, excuses for why they can't get there. See, people that live within, you know, 3 blocks of the church and don't have a child or a wife or anything and can't get there on time. And I think, how can that be? You know? How can that be? Because it's not important. It's not important to put God first. You know that one of the things that amazed me in my life is I found that, as I said, there's times that, you know, that I know that I'm close to the Lord, and there's times I'm honest with myself that I'm further away. In the Bible, look at this verse over in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 14. You know, you can be in church, and you can be in church, and you can be faithful to church, and you can come and be in the church service, every service, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you can still be in the uttermost parts of the camp. Look at Proverbs 5:14. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. Right in church. Attending regularly. You can be in church and you can have wicked thoughts. I'll tell you, one of the things that I remember being to the point to where, you know, I'd gotten myself to where I had bit off more than I could chew. And I found myself one time in church trying to balance my checkbook and add it up. Thinking, oh, how am I going to pay my bills? Not even listening. That's a small thing, really, compared to what can go on in church while you're a member. But you can be. You can be in church, and you can be there on time, and you can be in the service of the Lord. You can be teaching Sunday school. You can be doing all sorts of things, and so far away from the Lord. Because only the Lord knows the heart. You can put on a good front. But the Lord knows the heart. You can be in the uttermost parts of the camp. You're talking to one who's been there. And I'm just thankful that God didn't destroy me when I was out there doing my own thing. You know that when you camp away from God in the uttermost parts of the camp, you know what? It's a decision that you make. It's a decision you make. What was the sin of those people that God burned up in the uttermost part of the camp? Were they out there committing fornication or homosexuality, or what were they doing? What were they doing that God was so angry with them that God sent fire to destroy these people in the uttermost parts of the camp? Surely they were offering their children to, you know, false gods, or they were worshiping idols, or they were doing something horrible, right? They were complaining. They were complaining. We don't think anything about sometimes about just our complaining about things, you know. We complain about maybe this that goes on at church, or that doesn't go on at church, or whatever it is in our life we complain about, that God isn't, you know, doing something, or that we feel it's unfair. What happened when Miriam just uttered some words about, well, God speaks to us as well as Moses, doesn't he? To her brother. The cloud left. Nothing worse than you can ever do than complain about your pastor or say something about your pastor to kill the Spirit of God in your church. There's some people that just set on doing it. I've been around long enough, I know some people that just set on doing that. You know, they just, that's what they, you know, they're just not happy with the pastor. They're not happy with the church. They're not happy. Most of the problem, I think they're lost. That's probably the real truth. They don't know the Lord. You know that when you camp away from the Lord and you're in the uttermost part of the camp, and if you complain and you see this and you think about this, that how close you are. One of the problems I believe people have is they just get busy with their lives, and there's probably conversations that go on that, you know, those people were traveling and camping, that they would say, well, everybody's moving, but, you know, why are they going this way? Well, we'll go this way and we'll just meet up with them. We'll go our own way. Or when they begin to get close, there was a discussion maybe between the husband and the wife that says, this is close enough, honey. We don't need to get any closer than this. We're close enough. Let's just camp here. I believe that there's a lot of people that's the whole idea of church today, is they don't want to get too close to God because they may be expected to do something. I believe there's a whole lot of people that think they're close enough. The problem today is I believe many think they are close. They think they're in the very midst. They think they're close to the Lord. In fact, they're on the very edge. They're in the uttermost parts of the camp. I've had conversations with people over my life, and some come to me and say, well, the preaching isn't what it used to be, and it just doesn't feel the same in church anymore. It doesn't feel like it did several years ago. And I think, why? Is it the church? Is God's presence left? Or have you changed? The one man that I spoke with one time, I knew what had changed in his life, is a couple years ago, he made a decision. Came to me and he said, what do you think about me working on Sunday? And I said, well, the Bible says we shouldn't do it. How are you going to work on Sunday? Be in the house of the Lord. You'd be forsaking your assembling yourselves together. You can't do it. Well, what do you think about doctors and nurses? Don't they have to work? Not God's people. You can tell me that God didn't put a whole lot of lost people on this earth, even just to give water and food to the Israelites while they traveled through their land. He does the same today. There are plenty of lost people out there that are excellent doctors and nurses that can take care of me. I've been in the hospital on Sunday, and I was thankful for them there to take care of me. But I wouldn't want God's people there. God's people are supposed to be in church. I never found any excuses for the Lord making exceptions because of your career. I think many people think they're close when they're not. I know how I felt when God was dealing with me about surrendering to preach. I knew that I wasn't camped very close. And you think, well, how could he be calling you to preach? That's God's business. But I knew that the minute God started burdening me with the call to preach, where I was at in my life, I thought, well, I can't preach. How could God call me to preach with this in my life and that in my life and me? And so I thought, well, I'll start removing those things. As long as I don't have to preach, I'll get rid of this, this, and this, and I'll move a little closer. You know, trying to bargain with God. Yeah, okay, I'll give devotions. I'll go to conferences and I'll do what I can around the church. And I believe people feel that if they camp too close, you know, God, you know, going to expect them to do too much. Might expect them to change their life or change the way they dress or, You know, you might even expect us to tithe, or you might expect us to be at prayer band, or you know, heaven forbid we have to go on visitation or something like that. But I think people, they don't want to get any closer than what they are sometimes. They know they're not close, but they just think, this is as close as I want to be. What a shame. I'll just camp here, it's close enough. Most often, I think with God's people, though, I think it's that we just let things slip. We forget. We just seem to start getting so busy, we forget. We get busy, too busy to notice. We're in a hurry with our own things and our own lives. I remember, Brother Randy, I know, has heard me tell this story about my driveway, and I know my wife's heard it so many times, she's probably sick of it. She'll have to hear it again, because it makes a point. Maybe it'll help you to remember some things and to think about where you're at in your spiritual life. But we bought a house out in Otter Lake, and after living there 12 years, I came home one day, and I pulled it in my driveway, and I just had a little easement for my driveway that went back in about 300 or 400 feet. And there was a survey stake right in the middle of my driveway with a little piece of pink ribbon on it, you know. And I got upset. I got out and looked at that, and I thought, what is this? Somebody put a survey stake right in the middle of my driveway. Trying to tell me that's where my property ends. Cutting my driveway in half. And I looked at it as a Delta Engineering. So I went home and I looked up Delta Engineering and I called them. And they were expecting a call. The guy said to answer the phone. He says, I expected you to be calling me. And I said, yeah, you put a survey stake right in the middle of my driveway. And he said, well, your driveway is not where it should be. It's on your neighbor's property. And I said, no. 12 years ago, I bought that place, and I know right where that property stakes were. In fact, that real estate woman, I made her show me. I said, I want to know where the property line, I want to know where the landmark's at. I want to see it with my... She says, it's in the weeds over there. And I said, that's not good enough. I want to see it. So I went in there, and I found it. And I thought, okay, there's that one, and that one, and that one. And I found them all, and I thought, okay, if I buy this place, I know where my property is. I know where the landmark is. I know where the boundaries are at. But after 12 years of thinking I knew where it was at and not paying any attention to it anymore, wasn't where I thought it was. A nice man came out from Delta Engineering, and I met him there. I actually was down there a half hour before he was. Like I said, I'm always early. But I was down there in the weeds shoveling and digging and thinking, I know that stake's over here. I'm flailing around, and he shows up, and I can't find it. He says, not over there. And I said, well, I know it was over here. 12 years ago, I saw it over here. I know it was here, and it was right in these weeds here. And he said, no, it's not. It's right here in the middle of your driveway. He said, I can prove it to you. He said, I can't find the old stake. He says, a plow truck or something might have ripped it out. But he says, it was here. And I said, well, how can you prove it to me? He says, you got a 40-foot easement. He says, we measure 40 foot from my stake over there. He said, there ought to be another stake over there, right? And I said, that's right. So we walked over there, and of course he already had the chunk of dirt. He just picked up the chunk of dirt and flipped it over and said, there's the old stake. It's 40 feet over there in the middle of your driveway. And I said, how can that be? I can't be right. He took me out in the middle of the road, and he said, I want you to stand back and just look at your driveway. And I stood out there in the middle of the road, and I looked at my driveway, and my driveway went, ooh. And he said, looks to me like you turn left every time you come out of your driveway. And I said, yeah, I do. There's no reason to go right. There's nothing that way. I've got to go to town. He said, well, you've anticipated the turn, and you've added gravel to your driveway, and basically what he was saying, if you've ignored your property boundaries and your landmark, and over 12 years of time, you have drifted your driveway 8 or 10 feet over onto your neighbor's property. And after he showed me that, and I looked at it, and I thought, all the anger I had towards that man, I thought he was wrong, and I said, you're right, and I'm sorry. You know really what the preaching of the Word of God many times is? It's the preacher or the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last night, taking you out in the middle of the road, getting you to look back at your life and say, can you see how you've drifted? Can you see how you've pulled away? And you're not camped as near as close as you think you are. And you think everything is right. You think you haven't moved. You think you haven't changed. You think you haven't given in. I'll tell you what, you know, you just think about where you were at 10 years ago. Most of it, you think about what we were doing 10 years ago, what we accept now in our homes. For those who've been saved a long time, I'll tell you, a lot of times it's scary sometimes, you know, when you think about people in the world of that we live in, what we accept, what we allow on our TVs, what we hear, what our kids listen to, what we see. I'll tell you, another question that we need to sometimes realize is that when we camp sometimes away from the Lord and we're not close as the Lord, you know what? We're usually camp with somebody. People didn't camp alone, probably. They didn't normally, in the uttermost parts of the camp, it destroyed a lot of people. They weren't out there by themselves. There was a lot of people that got burned up because they were camped with people. What people need to understand is Paul wrote to the church at Corinthians, he said, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." Understand that even though many people will call themselves Christians, they don't have the knowledge of God. And there are many people out there that call themselves Christians who will corrupt your thinking, try and draw you away from church and draw you away from the service of the Lord. Even your family. They'll say, "Well, we're having this family thing on this day, or we're having this on this day." And I love family. I love my family. But I love my church family. And I love being in the Lord's house. I love being where I know I'm supposed to be. I remember my nephew. I love my nephew. I think he's a wonderful young man. He's in the service. He served our country in the Gulf War, and he's been all over this world. And he came home from the Gulf War. And you know when he came home to see his Uncle Mark? Sunday at 5 o'clock. Home from the Gulf War. Oh boy, I would love to just sit down and sit there and say, "Oh, church, can we, you know, this is Sunday night." Sit there and visit with my nephew who come back from the Gulf War. But I told him, I said, "Jim, we're going to church here in about 45 minutes. And you can come to church with us, or I'd love you to come back because I'd love to sit down and talk with you." He wasn't angry. He's still not angry with me. He's not mad at me. He just, "Oh, okay, Uncle Mark, no problem." But you know, we're always thinking that we're just going to worry about offending everyone else, but we don't worry about offending the Lord. Many times, just because someone's in church doesn't always mean they're the best influence for your children either. I'll tell you what, parents, you got to be careful what your children, who their friends are. Just because they go to a Christian school or their parents call themselves Christians doesn't mean they're the best influences. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord." Didn't say anything there about going out and smoking dope or homosexuality or fornication or adultery. It just says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Not everyone in the camp were saved believers. In fact, if you look at verse 4 here in Numbers chapter 11, what does it say? Just as everyone that goes to church or goes to a Christian school or calls themselves Christian is not a believer. In Numbers 11 and verse 4 it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them." You know what? There was a mixed multitude. There were many people who left Egypt with them that were not part of the Israelites. There were many people that went with them. There was a mixed multitude that was among them. There fell a lusting, it says. There were those people that were complaining, and they went on to complain. And we remember the fish and how we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons. They complained. That's all it was. And God sent fire and burned them up. I'll tell you what happened. God's people, they're camped with the wrong crowd, didn't they? They were in the uttermost parts of the camp. They were with the wrong people. And many times I believe God's people are with the wrong people. Look with me in Psalms 106 and verse 35. "Now, if we're amongst the heathen because we're witnessing or handing them out tracts, that's another thing. But if we're there because we enjoy their company, something's wrong." Psalms 106, verse 35, it tells us there the psalmist writes and says, "But we're mingled among the heathen and learned their works." You know what? If you're among the heathen, they're never satisfied until you're doing like they're doing. It wasn't that long ago. I know that, you know, Ken and I were, we're probably the oldest ones here other than maybe Sister Pace. But I mean, anyway, I remember what it was like when, you know, young people said, hey, you know, why don't you try and smoke this, you know. I remember the peer pressure. They're never happy to just, you know, go off and get high by themselves. They want somebody to go with them. They learned their works and they served their idols, and which were a snare unto them, a trap unto them. And then they went so far, as it says here in verse 37, yea, they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto devils. And then in verse 40 it says, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people. Why? Because his people were with the wrong people. And he gave them over to their hand, it says there. And he gave them unto the hand of the heathen. But now what happens to those in the uttermost parts? We know that they got burned. God was displeased with their complaining, and he burned them and those that were complaining in the uttermost parts of the camp. I always think about this and I think, what if I survived? What if I were camped out on the very extreme parts of camp and the tent next to me was ashes and everybody in it was gone? Where would you camp the next day? Would you be just thinking, well, there's the burn line right there. As long as we're over here, we're safe, honey. No. Anybody in their right mind would be moving in as close as they could. I believe many times God sends us warnings. He chastises us. He whips his children. He does things to his children to make us to remember and to cause us to repent. He loves his children, and he said to those that are his children, he certainly will chastise. I believe that those who were near the parts of the camp that survived were certainly not there. They probably, when the cloud moved the next time, were the last ones to think that we're not lagging behind. When the cloud is moving and we're getting ready to go, we're going to stay as close as we can to it. They no doubt probably repented. I would imagine that every tent that was close to the burn line, the head of their home fell on his knees and said, oh Lord. Oh Lord, thank you for being merciful to me and my family. God reminds them, tells them, he says, remember when Amalekite did unto thee by the way when thou came forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee? He says, remember how when those that were lagging behind when you were moving, that the Amalekites came and destroyed those that were at the back? He says, that's not where you want to be. We need to desire to be close to the Lord. The Lord, you know, we're not to base where we camp on where others are camped either. That's what I did most of the first part of my Christian life. Is I used to look around and say, well, I don't need to get any closer. I don't need to camp any closer. I'm just as close as Mark Smith is. I'm camped just as close. Well, maybe not quite as close, but I'm right behind Larry Eaton. You know, I'm close enough. I'm where those guys are camped. Those guys might be in trouble too. We don't gauge where we camp by where others camp. We ought to be looking at the cloud. I ought to be looking at the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to get close to you. I need to get close to you. You know, that's the first thing that Peter did when the Lord said, lovest thou me more than these? What did Peter do? He turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following also, which leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he? Lord, and Peter seeing him, he says, what shall this man do? What about him? What about this man? Peter seeing him said to Jesus, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You don't gauge your life by him. You follow me. We're not to worry about what others are doing. And so often we are. We get discouraged by what others are or aren't doing. And we say, well, you know, it's discouraging when somebody quits church. And we get discouraged when people don't come to church or something goes wrong. We need to keep our eyes focused on the Lord and say, he's in charge and he's in control and that's where I'm headed. He's moving and I'm following him. No matter who quits, no matter if it gets down to just two or three here, you say, we're following him. No matter what, we're not to worry about others, what they're doing. We're to worry about ourselves. I'll tell you, when you camp near the Lord, if you're honest with yourself, that's when you've received your greatest blessings. It is for me. Whenever I know I'm close to the Lord, that's when the Lord starts showing me things and giving me a peace and reveals His truth to me. And that's when I get the most out of the preaching. Everything else in my life has got me, I can go to church and come out and go, man, I didn't get nothing out of that. Whose fault was that? It was mine. I'll tell you what, I've told people, somebody can get up here and just read the Word of God. And if you're where you should be, you'll get something out of it. Because it's the Word of God. If you're where you should be, you'll just love hearing the Word of God read. I'll tell you, they over in Ezra, what did they do? They read the Word of God. The people wept at the reading of the Word of God. It's easy to drift and to be lazy and to lag behind. It's easy to end up further and further away from the Lord. We need to be careful that we don't do so in our lives. That we put the importance of taking time during the day to find time to read our Bible and to just pray and ask God to forgive us and ask God to strengthen us and ask God to help us. We live in a horrible world. And boy, I'll tell you what, we need to be as close as we can be. I believe that we very well could be the next ones on the persecution list. We need to be close to the Lord. We need to be careful that we're not far away. We need to be careful that we don't listen to the mixed multitude. That we don't listen to those who like to just do nothing more than complain about everything. We need to be thankful for what God has done. His camp, you know, His camp in the way of the Lord may not always look like the best place to camp. It may not look like the easiest path to take, but for certain it's the best place for God's people. Always best to follow Him and to be near Him if you want to be happy in the Lord. One of the things that... As I said, you can't be near Him if you forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There's no way that you can be near God if you constantly miss church. And you miss it for work or miss it for whatever reason, for family or whatever. If you're putting them before the Lord, there's no way that you can always be staying close to the Lord. But you know what? One thing that I know is that those people camp someplace. When that cloud stopped, they camp someplace. And you're camped someplace right now. You're either very close to the Lord, or you're further away than you ever were. You're somewhere. You've made a camp. In the Exodus there it says, and the angel of God went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. You know there were two camps there? And a lot of people think, well, I'm in the camp of the Israelites. And they're not. Are you seeing His leadership in your life? Do you have the light of the Lord leading you and you know that the Lord is directing your steps, or are you in total darkness? Because the camp of the Egyptians was, and the camp of the heathens was in total darkness and had no leadership. They were groping about. You're either camped with the world or you're camped with the Lord. A lot of people think, well, I'm in the middle. No, there's no middle place. You're one place or the other. And then if you're camped with the Lord, you can either be close to Him or you can be far away. Those on the Lord's side were in the light, and those on the side of the Egyptians, or you might say the side of the world, were in darkness. The Bible makes it very clear that no man can serve two masters. He will either serve one or the other. Joshua wrote to the people there in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. It says, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. There's so many people that just want to seem like they want to be so halfway Christians. I always wonder about them because I just pretty much feel that they're probably lost. If they don't have a desire, because somewhere along the line, I believe God does chastise His children and cause them to desire to want to be close to the Lord. But He says, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. When Elijah stood before all the people and had destroyed the prophets of Baal, he says, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If it be Baal, follow Him. In other words, he said, there's some times you, not that we have a decisional salvation, but you know where you're camped. You know where you're camped. You know whether you're saved or lost. And you know just how close to the Lord you are. Do you make time for Him? Do you make time to pray? Do you ask the Lord when you pray that the Lord would forgive you of your failures, your sins? Do you truly ever, when's the last time you ever cried? You know, the Bible says there's a time to weep. I believe there is a time to weep. It ought to be a time to weep over our sins. But we don't hear too much weeping in the churches anymore, and we don't hear too many people coming forward and getting right with God and saying, I've just been away. I've been camped a long ways away. I've been backslidden. I've been away from God, and I want to get close again. Pray for me. I used to see that a lot when I was first saved. People that just struggled, knew they were struggling, and just wanted the others in the church to pray and say, I'm struggling, and I want to be close to the Lord, and I need your prayers. Do you have time for the Lord? He says, if the Lord be God, follow Him. If He's really your Lord and your Master and your Savior, follow Him. Follow Him. Follow Him in baptism. That's the first thing. They that gladly received the word were baptized. I believe that the Lord impresses upon those a desire to follow Him, to want to know. To want to know how to please Him. To want to know what they should do. But there's one thing I believe. We're camped somewhere and we're serving someone. Maybe it's time for us all to examine our lives and say, I know I need to get closer to the Lord. Or I know that I'm lost. I know that I've never been saved. And you know, there's this day and age where people we live in today where they have this easy believism and people don't talk about repenting. But I'll tell you what, I believe it's a very important part of salvation. I don't know how you can be saved without it. I believe that God brings you to that point where you begin to call on Him and say, I know I'm a sinner and Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for this. And you start remembering every sin that you ever committed and you ask God for forgiveness. He brings them to your mind, causes you to repent and ask the Lord to save you. You can't sit on the fence and you can't stand in the middle. Old Harry Hill used to say, if you think you can stand in the middle of the road, you're going to get hit coming both ways. It may be kind of a funny story in a sense to think about getting hit from both sides, but that's very true. I believe that we, as God's people in this day, we need to serve Him. We need our desire to be as close to Him. There's so many children, you know, that are looked to adults, and we forget. You know, that's one of the things I used to tell my children. I used to tell my children that I tried to impress upon them that other young children were watching them. And they couldn't understand that. I said, yes, they do. They watch you. They look to you. They're looking to you for an example. You may be here and you may be saved and you're maybe only 17 or 18 or 15, but I'll tell you that the little kids watch you. They watch how you dress. They watch what you do. They watch whether you're involved. And those that are 20 and 25, they watch you that are 30 and 35. They watch what you do. They watch where you camp. They see how close you are to the Lord. And they watch. And how you live your life either encourages or discourages. No man liveth or dieth to himself. We can't just sometimes say, well, I'll just camp here and it's not going to affect anybody else. Yes, it does. It affects everybody in church. If you come in and you're bubbly and you're in a good mood and you come in and you're smiling and people say, you know, well, how's your days? Better than I deserve. The Lord been good to me. You know, we have this lady down there at West Milton that, you know, I mean, she is just a gem. She's just a gem. She'd always tell me, she'd just say, I don't know much. I'm thinking, you know more than you would ever let on. She says she doesn't know much, but she is such a uplifting spirit and presence and encourager of people. Just a smile on her face. She's a widow, you know, but she's one that just encourages and lifts up others. And that ought to be our desire to say, Lord, I want to be an encourager. I want to get as close as I can to you that I might encourage others to be followers of Jesus Christ. Brother Andy.